Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We went through chapter 7 through verse 4 last time. I want you to look at verse 5 with me. And this has been an incredible book. I've never taught through the book of Ecclesiastes before. I've taught through scriptures before I was pastoring, teaching studies when I was a young man. As a pastor, I had Bible studies prior to the church coming to pass, and this fellowship I pastored for over 25 years. And I've never gone verse by verse through this book, and we've been through several books. This book's an amazing book, you know? And to see Solomon's life and to see it written from the perspective where God's Spirit got a hold of him again and brought him back, and whereby he warns us of the pitfalls that we can fall into spiritually, and where he warns us not to be existentialist, not to be humanist, not to be worldly minded, not to just focus on things under the sun and define our lives by the things we see, but to understand that there's far more to life. There's value in life. There's purpose. There's design. There's an ultimate end. And he wants us to see the bigger picture, not just under the sun, but above the sun. And in chapter 7, he's talking about one's death is better than one's life. And one of the reasons he gives is because you can learn a lot of lessons through death. He says it's better to go to a funeral than to a party. You can see the scriptures tell us, O Lord, teach me to number my days that I might present to you a heart of wisdom. When we start to realize our days are short, we start to make wise decisions, amen? We start to make decisions that have to do with where we will spend eternity. I was talking to Doug and Stebleton, who's made a couple videos about, made a few movies now, but one he did, The Mother of Normandy, was pretty awesome. I don't want to go into that whole thing. You need to see it if you haven't seen it, but he's in touch with a lot of military people, and he's been talking to a lieutenant lately whose heart's been opening up in their discussions. And he said, as I'm getting older, me and my friends were talking more about spiritual things, you know? And Doug was saying he showed him some of our video clips online and on our Good Fight site. He said he showed him a 10-minute clip on Crowley. And then he said he called back. He said, you know, later, he said, that clip you showed me, that guy has influenced the world. It's incredible what's going on, you know? And we start to think of things that matter, what's right, what's wrong, understand the difference between good and evil. The Bible says that God came against the spiritual leaders because they did not make a distinction between that which was holy and that which is profane. One thing we see in the book of Ecclesiastes, he lets us know there's a difference. He lets us know that the world is full of futility. It's empty. It's vanity of vanities if you put your hope in this world. And when he talks about a good name is better than an ointment, and he talks about the day of one's death is better than one's birth and so forth, he's talking about how this world is very superficial. An ointment can smell good, but that doesn't define who you are. Your name is about what your character is like, you know. The day of your death determines, you know, where you'll spend eternity. And then in chapter 7, verse 5, he says, it's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. How many of you listen to the rebukes of wise men? How many of you listen to the songs of fools? When you go down the road, or you listen to the songs of spiritual men, the messages of spiritual men, messages from Jesus and the prophets and the apostles, or are you filling your mind with the songs of fools? Fools are defined as those who don't fear and love God. They don't revere God. They aren't subjected to his moral law. They have a do what thou wilt, do your own thing kind of mentality. And the songs of fools today make hundreds of millions of dollars annually, you know. Look at the top songs on the charts, and they're the songs of fools. Much of the most popular music today glorifies misogyny, sexual perversion, drugs, violence, the occult, drunkenness. All those things are glorified in the most popular music today. Amen? And you don't want to let that stuff influence you, you know? And I'm not here to talk today about music, although that verse lends itself to that, doesn't it? Better listen to the rebuke of a wise man than to one for when to listen to Songs of Fools. I'll be doing something on that in the near future, just from a scriptural standpoint, what the Bible says about music. It's a big part of our lives, most of us, you know. So we'll look at that. But I want to talk about verse 5 in the context of guarding our hearts, you see? Because he's talking about listening right there. He's talking about the ear gate, you know? One thing is better than another. It's better to listen to the rebuke of the wise. Now, sometimes it's hard to hear a rebuke from a wise person. A wise person is someone who has the word of God in them. Many of you are brothers and sisters. I mean, the scriptures say in the book of Romans toward the end of the book that you are competent to counsel one another. Christians are supposed to be counseling one another, not according to humanism and psychology, but according to God's word, which is profitable, that the man of God may be perfect, adequate for every good work. Amen? But the rebuke of the wise, sometimes it hurts. The Bible says that deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Amen? Like a Judas kiss. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Amen? A real friend will care enough about you to warn you if you're going off the right path. Amen? If you're headed toward hell. Okay? The songs of the world, of fools, they pat you on the back. Eat, drink, and be merry. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, for tomorrow we die. And they don't set you on the right path. They glorify the broad road. We know that. Amen? And we know in our hearts we should be praising God with music that glorifies Him. Why was music created? Was it created to glorify sexual sin? Was it created to glorify drugs and drunkenness? Was music created to glorify misogyny, calling gals whores and treating them as sex objects and defining them as mere sex? No, that's the music of the world. I want to challenge you in the name of Jesus. Are you listening to the songs of fools? And if you love Jesus, why would you not be seeking out song that would glorify Him? It's a fair question, amen? But there's a war that goes on in our hearts, and I want to encourage you, listen. Pray that you would be not involved in the songs of fools, but in the songs of those that love the Lord, amen? Because what you listen to, what goes into your heart, and I don't want to just talk about music. In fact, that's about it on music. I might mention it one more time. I want to talk about every gate that you have to your heart and your mind. I want to talk about guarding our hearts and our minds. In fact, Solomon wrote another book before he fell away and came back. Right before Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 4, please. And look at this verse. This verse has meant a lot to me through my Christian walk. In fact, applying this verse to my life and the fact that millions of other believers through the centuries over the last thousands of years have applied this to their hearts has kept me from falling away. Verse 23, watch, or as many translations have it, guard, watch or guard over your heart with all what? Diligence. You are called to guard your hearts, not just open it up to any voice, any message. And you're not supposed to just guard your heart. You're supposed to do it with all what? Diligence. The idea is there of a watchman on the wall, watching over a city, watching over a castle, making sure that the enemy doesn't come in to destroy. And we need to be, if you don't have a guard and soldiers are diligent, you're in trouble. Amen. They're sleepy, could care less, no big deal. Oh, what, okay, sirrah, sirrah. Dead meat, taken city. The Bible says a man that does not guard his spirit is like a city without walls. Ha, it draws that parallel. Your heart needs to be guarded. It needs to be watched over, but not just watched over, with all diligence. Meaning you should be actively saying, where's my heart today? Is my heart close to Jesus? Do I have intimacy with my Lord? Is He first in my life? Am I loving God? Am I seeking to love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Am I seeking to love my neighbor as myself? Am I loving my wife, if you're a Christian, as Christ loved the church, or at least seeking to and to grow in that area? Am I loving my enemies? Or is my heart filled with bitterness and anger and strife and dissension and factions and malice and anger and evil. We have to examine our hearts and watch them because they're very fragile. Jesus said when he returned, the hearts of many would fail them prior to his return for the fear of things coming on the earth. Right there, I believe he's talking about the physical heart, heart failure. Heart disease, which is usually caused by stress, is the number one killer on the planet right now. Fear of things coming on the earth, just like Jesus said. But when the Bible speaks of the heart, it speaks of your inner person. It speaks of your mind. You see, the Bible uses heart and mind synonymously often. And I'm not saying there's never a distinction, because the Bible talks about how the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing bone and marrow, right? Which seem to be part of each other, right? And spirit and soul. I thought the spirit is a soul. I love that verse because that's when he says dividing spirit and soul, meaning there's some kind of distinction, but it's really hard to make the distinction. That's why sometimes the Bible uses the word spirit and soul synonymously. But we have to guard our hearts. Your heart is your inner person, who you are. The one that's listening right now, the one that makes choices and decisions. The Bible speaks of deep calling deep. It's a deeper part of who you are. And the deeper part of who God is calls the deeper part of who you are. And he calls you into relationship with him. He calls you to know him. He calls you to love him. He calls you to put him first. But he says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow what? The springs of life. The springs of life. The springs are what come out of your heart, right? They could be good springs. They could be toxic, poisonous springs. You could be a blessing or you could be a curse to people. You could build people up and edify them and encourage them, or you could tear them down. You could serve God or you could be a servant of self and be your own God and trample foot under other people. So your heart needs to be guarded because it's like a reservoir. It's like a reservoir. And what you treasure in that heart will come out. So if you treasure evil things in your heart, evil things will come out. In fact, right after Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me, in Matthew 12:30, a few verses later, listen to what he said. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is what? Evil. Isn't that heavy? Do you think people just wake up one day living perverse lives? No, they start storing up evil thoughts. They start watching evil videos. They get involved in pornography. They get involved in... And by the way, pornography is just not visual. You know that? There's what they call phone sex. You don't have to use your eyes. And I'd say a lot of the church right now is involved in pornographic material on a audible level by the kind of music they're listening to. Sexual perversion. Okay? That was the one other time I'd bring it up. There it is. Okay? And we're supposed to guard our hearts from that. Amen? If you're a husband, do you want your wife listening to sexually perverse stuff? Or watching movies and watching sex scenes within those movies? Or vice versa? It shouldn't happen the other way either. And we're all God's children, right? So we have to guard our hearts with all diligence. Because you either, as Jesus said, bring from the good that's been stored up there, or from the evil that's stored up there. What are you storing up there? Amen? So when you guard it, it means be careful what you let in and what you let out. Amen? Be careful what you store up. Now, it's interesting because when we look at the context of chapter 4, verse 23, it's quite interesting that he's very, very concerned about what's in your heart and how you apply your life and how you live out your life. In fact, in verse 4, we read, then he taught me and said to me, let your what? Heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and what? Live. You want to make sure the treasure you build up in your heart is God's word. Amen? Is God's truth. Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, right? Mentions moral or excellent. He mentions things that are beautiful, things that are praiseworthy. Think on these things. Amen. So we have to guard our hearts, and then there's certain things that we're supposed to allow into our hearts. Amen. And I'm not trying to define where the exact line is. You got to pray, because sometimes it can be hard to tell. And I don't give you a list of things specifically. Okay. When I mention what you watch or what you listen to, you need to bring it before the Lord and say, does this glorify God? Does this exalt the Lord? Or does this draw, does this promote evil? Amen. Now, we need to guard our hearts, but the context of this passage tells us to guard a lot of things. It's just that it all starts in the heart. One of my favorite books on child training was by a gentleman by the name of Tripp. I just saw it recently at a bookstore that has been revised. It looks even better now. And he wrote a book on shepherding a child's heart. Remember that, Sue? See your head shake. A great book, amen? That's one of the best books I've ever read. I've read a lot of stuff on child rearing, a lot of books. If you're a parent, check out that book. Because it's all about going to your child's heart and making sure you're not raising a Pharisee. And that you're not just telling the child the difference to do right and not do wrong. That's important. Proverbs is filled with that, amen? But Proverbs is also filled with what? It starts in the heart, amen? Because the actions are a result of what's in the what? Heart. And I'm not saying that's an end-all book on child. It's very biblical. It focuses a lot on the heart and focuses on practical aspects as well. That's why it's probably good to get a couple, two or three really good books along those lines if you're parenting to get a better understanding of, you know, just to help you meditate on God's word with regard to parenting. But I remember that book. I thought, praise God, this guy, he's dealing with the heart of the issue. Amen. Because you can have a kid that is behaving himself the whole time. He's sitting down when you tell him to, but he's standing up still. Because in his heart, he resents you. His heart, he's not submitted to God. His heart, he doesn't love God, but he just doesn't want the consequences. You want a kid who's taught who God is and to love him and to know him. Amen. And that's what God wants with us. That's what he wants with us. In fact, we'll talk about it a little bit later, but he wants our hearts. And how we think, the proverb says, as a man thinks, so is he. Starts in your heart. What you think about, what you consider, what your motivations are, determines your spiritual life, determines your character and who you become. And that's vital that we get as a fellowship. Amen. We're talking about the most important thing you talk about right now, and that is your heart belonging to Jesus. Because the most important decision you'll ever make is who your heart belongs to. Amen? Let your heart hold fast my words. So you want to fill your heart with God's word. Praise God, here you are this morning. Amen? If you're listening on the internet or iPod or whatever, praise God. Your desire is to fill God's heart with your word. With his word. Amen? Now, he also wants us to watch our feet. Guard your heart, but guard your feet. Guard your heart, but guard your feet. In fact, look at how he starts early in the chapter in verse 12. When you what? When you walk, Proverbs 4:12. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. That's if you hide his word in your heart. How can a man keep his way pure? But keep it according to thy word. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. You want to be wise? Grow in God's word. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. Yeah, people are evil out there, man. You don't want to go on that path. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And back to 23, watch your heart with all diligence. From out of it flow the springs of life. But let's see what it says right after that, verses 26 and 27. Watch the what? The path of your what? Of your feet. So you got to guard your feet. And all your ways will be established. Do not turn to what? The right nor the left. Turn your foot from evil. That's heavy. Stay on the straight and narrow, in other words, right? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Holly was just telling me that one of her sons, well, it would be Eli, because the other guy can't talk this well yet, but he says, he was saying that Jesus is the door, but he's also the path. He's also the end of the path. You know, I was like, yeah, because I was sharing with him. Jesus said, I'm the what? The way, the truth, and life, right? Jesus said, enter in the straight gate. But in John 10, he said, I am the gate, right? I am the door, he said. Amen. But he also said, I'm the way. Amen. He's the path. But he also said, I'm the what? I'm the life. He's our all in all. Amen? Amen. Just stick to Jesus. He is the path. Amen. He is the life. Amen. Amen. So we want to guard our feet. Guard our feet. We also want to guard our tongues. Guard our hearts. Starts with the heart. But guard your feet. Where they walk. In fact, in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 is all about him warning about the way of the promiscuous woman. And how she'll lead you down to hell. And she'll lead you as one leads a cow to the slaughter, an ox to the slaughter. He warns, watch out for her slippery tongue and her batting her eyes. And, you know, and her words are slippery like oil, you know. And don't be seduced. He's warning his son this way. I've always been pretty direct, if you've heard my preaching, right? That's because that's how the Bible is. Read the book of Proverbs. It's very direct. I mean, you have him telling his son how to live, and he's warning him from chapter 1 about fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? And about not to be enticed by evil people to run with them, to shed blood. I went through those verses because of what just happened with Aaron Hernandez. That's the life that he lived. Even though he had chance after chance, opportunity after opportunity, you know? I'm not going to rehash all of that. You can go hear that message. I think that was last Sunday I preached on that. Last Sunday was a camping trip, but the Sunday before that. I also had a message on a Wednesday night about your walk with Jesus. Looked at a lot of Bible verses about how your walk with Jesus. You're interested in more of that? Grab that. We went through a lot of New Testament passages on your walk with Jesus. These things matter. A lot of practical teaching on walking on your walk with the Lord. It matters. And I just said to Josiah, my son, a few days ago, you know, how's your walk with the Lord going? How's your walk going? You know? And praise God, you know, and he's seeking the Lord. God help him to keep growing in him and get ready to go on a mission trip. Pray for him. In fact, it's funny, he's going with the Tebow Evangelical Foundation in the Philippines. Kind of where we went, right? Last time. But they're seeing a great harvest there, and they're hoping to see a lot of people saved. Please pray for him. But how's your walk? We've got to watch our walks, but we also have to not only guard our hearts and fill them with scripture and guard our feet and make sure we stay on the straight and narrow. We have to guard our tongues. Amen. We have to guard our tongues. Amen. In fact, look at verse 24. Right after 23, which says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life. Verse 24, put away from you a what? A deceitful mouth. And put devious speech far from you. Don't be a deceitful person. Don't have a deceitful mouth. Don't be a backstabber. Don't be a beguiler. Don't be one who plans evil. That would be folly to you. In fact, look at Proverbs chapter 17. A few chapters later. Proverbs chapter 17. Look at verse 20. He who has a crooked mind finds no good. And he who is perverted in his what? Language falls into what? Evil. That's serious. Make sure you don't have a perverted mouth, man. You'll fall into evil. By the way, I like this verse because look at verse 20, the first part, the A part of it. He who has a what? Crooked mind falls into no good. And he was perverted in his language falls in. It starts with the mind, guys. Starts with your heart. Starts with the inner person where you make decisions as to what kind of language you're going to use. The Bible says to let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but only those words which are profitable to build others up. That eliminates a lot of bad speech, amen? You hear me? Don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth, but only words that edify, build others up. So we got to watch not only our hearts, our feet, but we're supposed to also guard our tongues. That's important stuff, by the way, as well, because it has to do with our entire walk. The Bible says, he that controls his tongue can control his whole body. So in your mind, if you control your tongue, you can also control your walk. That's in James chapter 3, where it talks about, see to it that not many of you are teachers, for teachers will incur a stricter judgment. And then he goes in all these verses about how we use our tongue and how the tongue is to be like a deadly poison, like a fire set on, like a spark set on fire from hell. It could destroy many people. And it talks about how the springs of life again, and how bitter and fresh should not, don't come from the same spring naturally. And it shouldn't be that way in your heart as well. You shouldn't be two-faced. You shouldn't be double-minded. You should be single-minded. Amen? And so we have to be careful. In fact, when we start treasuring up the wrong things in our hearts and we don't watch the straight and narrow, we're in trouble. A guy named Dennis Barnhart, Eagle computer guy, netted $37 million from his initial offering of 2.75 million shares. He owned 592,000 shares, which was immediately worth $9 million one day. Just happened one day for him. The same afternoon that he had this immediate rise in stock and became an instant millionaire, same afternoon, he drove his red Ferrari through a 20-foot guardrail into a canyon ravine, died, you know? We're to guard our hearts for reason, amen? And then we're supposed to respect and love those guardrails, amen? The Bible says not to despise the Lord, not to despise his commandments, not to despise his instruction, because as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens, amen? We're supposed to love his commandments. Those are our guardrails, amen? They keep, his word keeps us on the straight and narrow. It says, by my word, my servant is warned. Amen. He warns us because he loves us. And the Bible says, this is love of God. The Bible says to keep his commandments. 1 John, this is love of God, to keep his commandments and that his commandments are not burdensome. I don't sit around saying, oh Lord, you know, I just wish you didn't have verses that said I couldn't get drunk. I hate those verses. No, praise God, I don't want to be drunk anymore. God created me with to be intelligent, to have a right mind, to he created us to have, you know, to be smart and to use our brains for his glory, amen? Not to kill a bunch of brain cells, which alcohol does, right? Not to be getting drunk and, you know, which leads to debauchery, looseness, and destruction. I don't sit around saying, oh Lord, I wish, you know, I don't like your verses about not stealing, you know, I wish I could just go rob a bank right now, you know? Or I wish I could just go, you know, do some meth. I don't like your verses against sorcery and pharmakeia, you know. Or, oh, I wish you didn't have verses about adultery, Lord, so I could just do what I want, you know, physically whenever I'm tempted or whenever I go through things. God doesn't want us to be like that. We just want to say, praise you for your commandments, Lord. You love me. You want to keep me on the straight and narrow. Amen? His commandments are good. Amen? Dez Bryant. I don't know where that guy's at, but incredible wide receiver for the Cowboys. He said, Chad just shared with me that he posted something on his Facebook that there's a change in his life, you know, to a degree. I don't know what degree. He said, but I went to church. I learned that the Ten Commandments, they're not old fashioned, that they're actually good for you, you know, to bless your life. I'm kind of paraphrasing him. Amen. It shouldn't be a secret that the God who created the universe cares about us and gives us good instruction. Amen. Jesus said, how many of you do his own disciples being evil give good things to your children? Even when they ask you for, you know, bread or a piece of fish, you don't give them a scorpion or a snake, right? How much will your heavenly Father give you good things? Another place said, how much more will he give you the Holy Spirit? Amen. He wants to bless us. His word is good. He loves us. He cares for us. Amen. I was just reading that Brad Pitt said, you know, that he, you know, he called himself a prodigal before that never returned. He was brought up by Christian parents. And he said that he would feel the Holy Spirit during worship, but then he'd go to rock concerts and he'd feel this other power, you know? Yeah, that's the power of the devil. Don't confuse that with the Holy Spirit, Brad. And he chose the dark side, guys, you know. Now he wants to make a movie about Pontius Pilate, but he said people that like the Passion of Christ won't like this movie, though. Just read this, so pray about that, because that's more propaganda coming down the pike for the eye gate. Okay? So we have to watch our tongues, but we also have to guard our eyes, guys and gals. Psalmist said in Psalm 103, I will set nothing evil before my eyes. Amen. It's got to be real careful. There's a lot of evil out there. Amen. And we have to be careful. God, help us to guard our eyes. Verse 21 of chapter 4. Verse 21. Do not let them depart from your sight, meaning God's word. Keep them in the midst of your heart. And then it's interesting because, sure where I'm at. Let's back up just a little bit more. Verse 20, my son, give attention to my, what? My words. Incline what? Your ear to my saying. So there's the ear, right? Guard your ears. Amen. And what you hear, the ear gate. And then verse 21, do not let them depart from your what? Don't let them depart from your what? From your sight. There's your eyes. Keep your ears attuned to his word. Amen. Keep your eyes on his what? His word. Here we are reading scripture. We're doing exactly that right now. Keep them in the midst of your what? Heart. See that, guys? See, the ear gate and the eye gate leads to the what? The heart reservoir. And out of the heart, the things that you treasure up, Jesus said, you'll bring out whether it's good or evil. Amen. Parents, teach your children. Show them these verses. It's very simple. Take your child and say, hey, look, you're supposed to watch over your heart with all diligence. Because that becomes the springs of life. You might give them a little example, you know. You might get a little cup and put water in it, right? Something yummy and good in it. And then poke a couple holes in it. And say, look, this is comes out of what you put in this cup comes out, right? Then you might fill it with something disgusting, okay? I don't know. Something they wouldn't want to drink or eat, amen? Use your imagination. Try not to get too dark, okay? And then poke some holes in it and say, look, if you store up evil in your heart, this is what comes out. Okay? I never did that experiment. It came to my mind just as I was preaching right now. That'd be pretty cool, though. But look at this. When he says, verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight, ears and eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Amen? So you take God's word and then you guard it with all diligence. You don't let his word out. Remember Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower, right? And the parable of the sower, he talked about four different types of soil. And I want to go through all four of them. But there was only one, the fourth one, that held fast, it says, to the seed, the word. The seed is the word, Jesus says. The sower, he said, is the Son of Man. Amen. We're his body. We go sow the seed with Jesus as the head of his body now. Amen. And we sow that seed, and it falls on four different kinds of hearts according to that parable. I'm not saying that's supposed to be a strict equation, but in that parable, there's four different types of hearts. And only the fourth one holds fast and brings forth 30, 40, 60, and 100-fold, brings forth other fruit. And the other ones don't hold God's word. The first one never really digests God's word, never takes root. The birds take it, which Jesus says is a picture of Satan, taking the words so someone will believe. The other ones, man, the word of God is choked out from them. The sun beats down. It's a picture of persecution. The cares of the Pharisees, they don't hold his word. You have to make sure you're holding God's word. There are all kinds of people who used to hold God's word, who were like number two and number three soil. Love Jesus. Fell in love with Jesus. But the scriptures say, like at the church at Ephesus, they left their what? First love. There's people that weren't fire for Jesus, but then they became lukewarm, and he said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. There are people that were so excited they were saved from their sins. Saved! Truly saved people. But 2 Peter chapter 1 says, some get to the point where they forget they were ever even washed from their past sins. It blows me away how somebody can be saved and then forget they were even washed from their sins. That's Bible, though. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. It's not popular theology today, but that's Bible. Just look at 2 Peter chapter 1. That can happen to a person. That's why the Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? fall. You know how serious this is? The guy who wrote this book, Proverbs, instructing his son, fell away afterwards. His name was Solomon, right? He's the one who wrote Ecclesiastes. And thankfully, he came back at the end of his life. I believe Ecclesiastes is evidence of that. Others say, no, he never did come back, based on a couple other scriptures which talk about him committing apostasy, having relations with foreign women and worshiping their gods, and then the book just stops. I can understand that conclusion. I respect the, you know, people that hold that view, but I think Ecclesiastes shows that he came back. It's not the end of the story. Amen? I sure hope that's what happened with him. Unless he wrote that and then fell away again. We don't have a lot of scripture that says exactly what happened there with Solomon. I just love hopes all things. So I just hope, you know. But I'll tell you what. We have to guard our eyes. Matthew 6:22, Jesus said, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness." See that? There's the thing again. What are you looking for? What are you motivated by? If you're looking toward evil and looking for evil, it's going to fill your heart. It's going to destroy you and your whole. And he said another place, he goes, "And how great is that darkness?" That's a heavy verse, man. That's a heavy saying. "And how great is that darkness?" Meaning when people go to evil, man, that darkness is way greater than they realize because it's spiritual. It's demonic. It can end in full-blown demonic possession. So we have to guard all these things. Lord God, help us. Now, we have a heart problem. The Bible says the heart is, in Jeremiah 17, I remember this verse? The heart is what? Deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can what? Who can know it? A lot of you have the verse, some of you have different translations. Desperately sick, you know? Who can know it? It's so dark without Jesus. Amen? He's talking about the heart. Outside of Jesus. And Jesus said, out of the heart, in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and blasphemies and murders and foolishness, and all these things come out of the heart. I mean, just look what's going on in the world, right? Just look what's considered entertainment these days, what passes entertainment these days. I've counseled more than one person who got really jaded by pornography so bad that they said they were no longer satisfied by certain types of pornography. They went to others that would shock you. And I was like, younger pastor at the time, like, oh Lord God. And this just represented what? Who? Huh? Don't look around for them. They're not here right now. God help them wherever they're at, you know? But because guess what? The heart gets calloused and you start turning towards sin. It's like a drug. It only satisfies temporarily. The Bible says, you know, it's temporal. The Bible talks about sin. There's pleasure in sin for a season, right? But the end is death, the scriptures say. So that season of pleasure in sin will eventually wear off, just like you need more of a certain drug. Same thing with pornography. You'll end up getting the darker and wickeder stuff. And you know, when you recognize how jaded your heart is, if you're involved in pornography, I encourage you from the love of God in my heart, in the name of Jesus Christ, who has all power and authority, that he'll give you power to overcome that vice. If you simply cry out to him and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm sorry for filling my heart with those things. Amen. Men, and not just men. I mean, you might be a sister saying, yeah, preach it, Joe. The guys need to hear it. But you know what? I've heard that a lot of women read that 50 Shades of Grey. And then a new movie came out, 50 Shades Darker or something like that, right? Chad did a good write-up on it for our Good Fight site, if you check it out. I think he did a follow-up on that too. But I'll tell you what, guys. Oh, yeah, guys should look at porn. But you're reading that stuff? That's pornography. It's just written porn. It's sick. It's demonic at its root. Stay away from all that kind of stuff, amen? Do you think the Holy Spirit's not grieved if you're involved in that kind of stuff? The Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed by, you know, don't grieve the Spirit of God by which you've been sealed unto the day of redemption. Guys, this is serious stuff. Man, do not tune me out right now. If you're involved in porn and you can care less and you're going like this right now, give me the hand. Sitting there with your hands folded, but give me the hand spiritually. you're gonna burn. If you refuse to repent and you continue to choose sexual perversion, the Bible says, be not deceived, neither adulterers and fornicators, effeminate, homosexuals, they won't inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. That's serious stuff. And Jesus says, when you lust after a woman in your heart, you're guilty of sexual sin. But Joe, every single man that's honest has fallen short of God's glory. Amen. We all have. Every one of us. And every woman to one degree or another as well. Amen. There's a difference from falling short and practicing something. If you are pursuing something, it's something that you're continuing in, and you can care less what God's word says, you need to repent right now. Because if there's rooms in your heart that are filled with evil and you refuse to confess it and let it go, it's going to defile your whole being. Serious stuff. And gals, you need to help the guys. The Bible says, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its desires. Okay? The Bible says, the psalmist said, I'll set nothing evil before my eyes. But sisters, don't go around dressing provocatively where you're trying to entice men. And sometimes sisters mean, well, I'm not trying to entice men. I just want the other girls to look like what I look like. So they show a bunch of cleavage and show other body parts to a degree and strut and try to dress in tight clothes as possible. Well, I do it for my husband. Do it for your husband at home. Because if it's turning your husband on and he sees you all the time, right? It's turning other guys on, okay? You're saying I can't dress nice though, and we're, you know, I'm not saying you can't dress nice. You can dress nice without, you know, everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? Okay? We know what I'm talking about. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, to be modest, to dress modestly. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about women not being focused so much on the outward adornment, but on the inner person, the hidden person of the heart, which is pleasant to the Lord, it says. It's a beautiful thing. It's a precious thing in God's sight, it says. Amen. God wants our hearts. He wants our sisters and our brothers' hearts. Amen. God help us to be more modest. Amen. I think men are safer when it's really cold out. You know what I mean? Think it through. I'm just noticing that all the women seem very modest today. Praise God. You usually do, but, you know, it's a little cooler out, especially for California this time of year. Praise God. What a day to bring this up. Glad it wasn't 110. So we have to watch our hearts. Amen. And we need new hearts. That's where it all begins, by the way. Amen. We need new hearts. Because the Bible says the carnal mind cannot please God. It's hostile to God. You know? Romans chapter 8. But we need to be born again. You can't overcome sin. You can't do good and practice righteousness as a habit unless Jesus lives in your heart. Amen? Because out of the heart come all these evils, Jesus said. I quoted them earlier. Jeremiah 79, I quoted that too. The heart is deceitful above all things, the desperately wicked, who can know it? Amen. So you need to have a change of heart. That's where you begin. You need to have a new heart. Amen. Last Wednesday, I went through Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Read all of chapter 7, some of 6, some of 8. And it was about how to conquer sin. It was about how to victory over the old man, that old self. That person that we were before Christ, that was crucified with Christ on the cross. Our old man, our old spirit died with him. But we raised to newness of life. Amen? We've been born again. And Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 10, talks about we've been made alive in our spirit. Because we were separated from God. Amen? But now God's life and God's person, he lives in us. In our spirits, because separation is what death is. The body separated from the soul. Scripture says the spirit, James chapter 2, is dead. When God's spirit separated from man, man died spiritually. But when you come to Jesus and he comes into your life, when God comes into your heart, you're born again. Amen? Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. How can you be born again? Nicodemus is wondering how. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have what? Eternal life. The Father did not send the Son in the world that the world would be condemned, but that the world might what? Might have life. said, Son of Man didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That's his heart. Amen. And when he comes in, he lives in you. Your spirit comes to life. But before that, guess what? Everything's inverted. Your body, your flesh, rules over your spirit before you're born again. Amen? And the things you want to do, you can't do. Because your body, your fleshly passions are so strong that the mind knows things are wrong. You have a conscience before you're saved, and you fight against certain things. Non-believers, you know, you ever talk to non-believers? They have consciences. Unless they've seared them with a hot iron, they can do that. But they fight against right and wrong to one degree or another. But they have no victory. But when the Holy Spirit comes in you and you're made alive spiritually, amen, there's an inversion. It's no longer the flesh ruling the spirit. Now your spirit, and God, by the power of God's spirit, can rule over your flesh, your body, amen. But you can't have that victory until you're born again. In fact, go to Ezekiel chapter 36. It's after Proverbs. Just a few books past it or so. When you hit Jeremiah, keep going. You'll hit Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. And Jesus rebuked Nicodemus in a loving way. Nicodemus didn't understand what it meant to be born again. He says, "Does that mean I have to come out of my mom's, you know, tummy again?" It's like, and he might have been a little facetious trying to understand it. But Jesus said, "You're the teacher of Israel," because he was a leading Pharisee. "And you don't know these things, Nicodemus?" And I believe he should have known. He should have known that they need to be born again. The Pharisees, everybody would need to be born again. There need to be a change of heart. And he shared the scripture with him and let him know of his need to be saved. Look at verse 26. "Moreover, I will give you," this is a promise from the Lord, "Moreover, I will give you a what? A new heart. And put a what? New spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of what? Flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Isn't that awesome? Because when he puts a spirit in you and you get a new heart, you have new desires, right? And now you want to obey his word. You love his word. You want to keep his ordinances. And I remember before I was saved, man, I was just lost. I was doing my own thing. I was just a terrible life, you know, just living for myself. And I remember when I came to Jesus, man, he gave me a new heart. All of a sudden, I wanted to just do his will. You know, I never wanted to do his will before. All of a sudden, I wanted to serve him and be a blessing to others and serve others. All of a sudden, I want to see my family saved. I want to see my friends saved. I want to see the world saved. I want to see Christians know the Lord better. Whole new heart. He took away that heart of stone. Before I was saved, that had some anger in it and bitterness and lust and all those things. And he gave me a new heart. Was I perfect the next day? No. But I was growing, and I still am, from glory to glory, still pursuing him. I become a new person. It's been neat to see my family members come to Jesus too, become new people in Christ. Because we were all in disarray, living for ourselves. If it wasn't for Jesus, my family wouldn't be together right now. I could tell you that. Oh, we might still call each other like a lot of families do after every so many years. And there'd probably be some schisms where we don't talk to this person, that person. But we all love Jesus. Doesn't mean there's never a problem, but guess what? Jesus is there to handle it. Amen. And that would be a rare exception and not the rule, by his grace. As long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, praise God. Amen. So he gives us a new heart. Amen. He gives us a new mind. But he warns us to watch out. Watch out. To guard our hearts. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go there. In Hebrews chapter 12, it's such a rich chapter, but I want you to pick it up. Hebrews chapter 12. Go ahead and look at verse 14. "Pursue peace with all men." Pursue peace with all men. And the what? Sanctification, or holiness, if you have the King James. Without which no one what? Will see the Lord. If you're not pursuing holiness, if you're not becoming more holy? Don't let somebody say, oh, once you're saved, you're always saved, even if you fall away from Jesus. Even if you forget you've been saved for your past sins. Even if you become an adulterous devil worshiper. Some teach that, believe it or not. No, the Bible says without holiness, no one will what? What does it say at the end of verse 14? No one will what? See the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, by the way, guys. When you come to Jesus, if anyone be in Christ, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone be in Christ, if you're in Jesus, he is a new what? Creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become what? New. We're new. Amen. We get a new heart. He takes out that heart of stone and gives a stone of flesh. He gives us a new spirit. Amen. He gives us a desire to do his will. Oh yeah. You don't wake up in the morning and lose your free will to choose the other path. That's for sure. The enemy comes knocking again. We're supposed to put on the full armor of God. He fires those darts at us. Amen. Our hearts can grow cold. We can become lukewarm. We can forget we're even saved. 2 Peter chapter 1. That's true. There's a battle. But he says, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your crosses. Amen. How often? Daily. Deny yourselves and follow me. That's what true Christianity is. It's not this wimpy, hey, I went up to the altar and said I love Jesus. All drunk on a bar stool, watching naked women dance and claim to be a Christian, going to work the next week and being a hypocrite. And then going to church and then going to the nudie bar and then doing whatever. A lot of people are doing that right now, guys, I'm telling you. And they're on poles themselves. Grease poles to hell. And they don't even know it. And it breaks my heart. And that's why I proclaim the truth. That's why I proclaim the truth. And that's why I don't shy back. Because I can't tell you how many people have come to me, how many people have written to me, and so forth, that were walking wicked lives, claiming to be Christians, say, praise God, I heard one of your messages, man. It changed my life. I thought I was a Christian. I realized I wasn't even a Christian. How many of you, be honest, just be honest, it'd be a great testimony. How many before you started hearing the messages here, thought you were following Jesus, but you really weren't, and then all of a sudden you started getting on fire for Jesus? Raise your hand. Hands all over the place. Praise God. And hands were still coming up. Okay, that's good. I said, Wednesday, I feel like I'm an evangelist not only to the world, but I'm an evangelist to the church. 5 out of the 7 churches in the book of Revelation were warned by Jesus to repent. And that was in the first century, before apostasy had set in, like it has now. It's even worse now. Repentance is also for believers who have fallen away. Amen. In verse 15, he says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no what? Root of bitterness. Where's the root of bitterness hang out at? In your heart. That no root of bitterness springing up causes what? Trouble. And by it, many be defiled. There are professing Christians that are filled with bitterness. I've met them. I've met professing Christians through the years where all they are is bitter. And I'm like, knock, knock. Is Jesus living that heart? You know? And I'm not saying a real genuine believer can't get a hard heart. I teach they can. The Bible warns that your heart can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But if you give way to a root of bitterness, the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Amen? Don't give the devil a foothold. So you can let the sun go down on your anger and let that, and he can bury that bitterness in your heart. And it can, that root of bitterness that's so small at first, you can begin to feed the weed, you know? Begin to nurture it and think about how you were hurt by someone in the past or a spouse or somebody. And nurture that wicked weed. And then it will bear fruit to wickedness and defile other people. Because it will turn into you having a mouthful of gossip, tearing other people down. And the Lord hates those, he says. It's not just an abomination that he hates. It's the person in Proverbs chapter 6. He hates those who cause strife among the brethren. Woo! That's gnarly. Amen? That's wow! Don't let that happen. Look what he says. Verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of what? The grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up in you causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. How can a root of bitterness come up and defile many, and thereby you fail the grace of God? Because we're saved by grace through faith, amen? So let's say I'm saved by grace through faith. I have not failed the grace of God. It's in my life. I'm trusting Jesus. I love him. He's forgiven me. And then you know what? My wife hurts me in some way. My kids hurt me in some way. A close brother or sister hurts me in some way. And I allow myself to get consumed with bitterness and unforgiveness and anger toward them. And I have evil thoughts toward them and wish destruction upon them in some way. Or I treat them really rudely I have terrible thoughts or even terrible actions. And I don't repent of it. Jesus said to pray this way. And then I pray, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I'm asking the Father to forgive me the way I forgive others. And then Jesus went on to say, if you don't forgive your brother from the heart, neither of your heavenly Father forgive you. Jesus said, when you stand praying, if you have anything against somebody, forgive them so your Father can forgive you. Remember the parable of the guy forgiven 10,000 talents? A talent is worth a lifetime of work, 10,000 lifetimes of work. Money, forgiven. But he goes to strangle somebody else who owes him far less, 100 denarii. And the Father says, I don't forgive him now either. Throw him to be tormented. Wow. And that's when he said to his disciples again, if you don't forgive your brother from the heart, you won't be forgiven either. So that root of bitterness can become destructive. God's forgiven me far more sin than I could ever forgive anybody that sinned against me. Believe me, I know me. I know that I have years of sin before I got saved. And since I got saved, I haven't been perfect either. I try, strive, but guess what? I fall short just like everybody else. I try to go forward, but I need the grace of God every day. I always need his forgiveness. I never love perfectly like Jesus loved. I just strive for it, but I fall short of it. I say, God, make me strong. Help me be what you want me to be. And he constantly renews us and changes our hearts and make us more like him. But nobody's walking on water around here yet. Amen. We all need his grace every day. So if you refuse to forgive, you will fail the grace of God. You fall short of his grace. We already fall short of his glory. That's why we need his grace. Amen. But if you fall short of his grace and you're not forgiven, there's nothing left. But a fearful looking for a fire indignation, which will consume the adversaries of God. Hebrews 10:26. That's heavy. Verse 16, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know, even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he had found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. It's a picture. Esau became bitter at Jacob. Remember that? He wanted to kill him. He couldn't get his birthright back. It's a picture for us. If we die with wicked hearts that we haven't guarded, that are filled with bitterness and wrath and dissension, and we die, it's too late, man. There's no second chance. Amen? We got to watch those things, man. You know, a lot of times I'll quote 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9, and 10, be not deceived, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, adulterers, on and on. Or I'll quote Ephesians chapter 5, let no one deceive you with vain words, for the immoral man and so forth won't inherit the kingdom. It gives another vice list. But there's another vice list that's longer. And it's in Galatians 5, 19, 20. You don't have to turn there. But listen to some of the things on the list of those who will not inherit God's kingdom. Those with enmities, strife. And this is in order, halfway through the verses. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness. Everything except drunkenness on that list has to do with what? A heart that's captive by anger, hatred, malice. And he says they won't inherit God's kingdom. And right now, there are many professing Christians who are filled with this stuff. But they're at church today, just like you are. And they might be at this church today. It breaks my heart. But God loves you, and he has you here hearing this message for a reason. You need to get on your face before God and say, God, have mercy on me. Give me a new heart, amen. If you haven't been born again, God, give me a new heart. If you've been born again, but you've wandered and your heart's gotten hardened, say, God, soften my heart. Soften my heart by the power of your Holy Spirit, amen. Renew in me a right spirit as the psalmist prayed, amen. Create in me a clean heart, amen, as the psalmist prayed. Take not that Holy Spirit from me, as the psalmist prayed. Cast me not away from thy presence, as the psalmist prayed, amen. Serious stuff. You got to watch that heart, guard it. Keep what you want to keep in your heart, as we've already read. Lock God's word in your heart, amen. Keep his word. But the anger, the factions, the disputes, the envy, and the strife, let that go. Confess it. Just confess it before the Lord. If you clam up or you blow up with anger and malice and bitterness, it's all bad. And by clamming up or by blowing up, how do people blow up when they're angry? Yeah? What was that? No. Not how. Outbursts of anger. Yep. Name calling, sarcasm, shouting, yelling, screaming, temper tantrums, threats, slamming doors. That would be gentle. Praise the Lord. Okay. All those kinds of things. But you're just feeding the weed at that point, amen? You're feeding that anger. You're feeding that just outburst. And who are you to act like that toward other people? God made you, and you've been far worse to him. If you were honest with who you are, you really knew how bad your sin was, amen? And then, that's what we deserve to be shut out forever. God didn't do that to us. We're supposed to love one another. Jesus says, the Bible says, love one another as Christ has loved you, amen? Forgive one another as you've been forgiven by God in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to treat each other as we have them treat us, amen? We're supposed to love one another, amen? Or there's other people who don't have outbursts. They've got totally different personalities. They don't blow up. They clam up. It's hiding in their hearts. They stew. And they smile even. But they're conniving and devious. And they're planning or plotting. Or, guess what? They're not even planning and plotting. They're not going to ever blow up. They're just really upset in their hearts and they refuse to let it go. They refuse to go to God and say, have mercy on me. And they're just really, really struggling. They're clamming up, and maybe it manifests not in blowing up, but in giving the silent treatment to somebody, or just not loving people, not praying for that person that hurt you or others anymore. And then you're captivated by the chains that the enemy has put upon you because you're focused on what you went through rather than what God did for you and who he is and your destiny in Jesus and what it ought to be. Amen. Focus on Jesus. Keep him in the foremost of your thoughts. Do not bury sin and evil in your hearts. Amen? We have to be careful. You know, the U.S. government used to bury chemical waste in containers, metal containers, throughout the country. They said, oh, just bury it, you know. It'll be fine. And all of a sudden, terrible things started happening to the people that were living around that waste. A place called Love Canal, of all places, by Niagara Falls, a bunch of chemical waste buried there. And before you knew it, people started getting cancer like crazy and dying all around, and all tumors, all kinds of horrible things happening. Until they realized, man, you can't bury this stuff and everything turn out okay, right? You got to find a better way to dispose of it. And that's sometimes what Christians do. They just bury the anger and they stew. I'll just leave it here. I won't do anything. And it becomes a cancer, guys. It just eats you away and eats others away. And will sometime in the future, if you don't take care of it now, it will kind of blow up in some way in your actions or hurt others. Amen. How do you deal with it? How do you deal with it? You take it to the cross. Amen. You take it to Jesus. You recognize that he forgave you. Amen. It's very simple. The Bible, the word forgive in the Greek means to let go, literally. You say, okay, wait, you know what? God let go of all the things I did against him because he loves me and forgave me. And now he calls me to forgive others. And you don't have it in your own strength to forgive the way you're called to forgive. But we have the fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit at work in our hearts. We've got new hearts, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness. Amen. There's goodness out in our hearts because of his Holy Spirit living in us. Amen. We're partakers of the divine nature. Doesn't mean you become divine. It means the divine nature. You're a partaker of God. He lives in you now. Amen. It's no longer you that are to live, but he's to live now in you and through you. And then you say, God, I can't forgive. I don't have the strength to forgive in my own power, but I need your power. I need you to empower me to give me strength to forgive this person. God, give me strength because I can't do it on my own. And just forgive them. Then the enemy will come knocking later. Are you really going to let that go? And you say, in the name of Jesus, get away from me. Because I'm telling you right now, demonic spirits are very active in trying to make people angry and unforgiving. When Paul said to forgive a brother in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, for we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. When Paul said don't go to bed, you know, don't go to bed with your anger in your heart, right? He said, don't give a foothold to the devil in the same context. Spirits are at work trying to whisper in your ears to get you to hate people, to just destroy you. Don't go there. I just give you, there's a scriptural instruction, but we need more than instruction. We need his power, amen? He provides both. He provides the instruction and the power of his Holy Spirit. You need to simply cry out to God and say, God, help, have mercy on me for entertaining sin and confess your sin and say, God, give me strength now to forgive. And just keep praying that. When it comes back, pray it again. If it doesn't come back, but it comes to your mind, say, Lord, help me to continue to be forgiving and loving. Amen? This is the warfare that we're all in to one degree or another. Amen? So we need to make sure we have victory. And that victory is in Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Take care, brethren. Talking to the holy brethren. He mentions chapter 3, the first couple of verses, holy brethren. Verse 6, I'm sorry. But Christ was faithful in his house, over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving what? Heart. That what? Falls away from the living God. He's not warning non-believers. Non-believers can't fall away from God. They're already separated from God, right? He's warning brethren, but encourage one another. We're supposed to encourage one another. How often? Day after what? Day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to be partakers of Christ. He's talking about your final salvation. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until what? The end. We have such a great message of salvation. Don't neglect it, guys. Don't neglect the opportunity you have to have Jesus. Let's look at chapter 2, the last verse we'll look at. Verse 3. How shall we what? Escape if we neglect. How shall we escape if we neglect a great salvation? So great a salvation. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. How we can't escape, man. The only salvation that's out there, true salvation, is in Jesus. He's the only way to the Father, amen? And we deceive ourselves if we think that we can escape. I was reading recently about a guy named Tyndall who was determined to escape. He went to his to see the judge. He had been arrested and so forth and in jail. He went to see the judge and he asked to go to the bathroom. He slipped up through the ceiling, through a crawl space, headed south and traveled 30 feet. And then the panels broke under him and he dropped right there in the floor, right back into the courtroom of Judge Armando Rodriguez. You can't escape God, man. You're just going to end up standing before him one day. Amen. One day we're all going to stand before him. And I praise God that we can stand before him with a heart that's been made right. Amen. Oh, the heart's deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the heart before we came to Jesus. Amen. That's the heart that knocks and says, hey, when the enemy says, hey, resurrect that old heart. The Bible says, do not let your members, right? The Bible says, do not submit your members, the flesh, right? To do evil, but yield the members of your body for righteousness. Amen. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You say no to the enemy. Amen. Say yes to Jesus. And continue, allow him to create that new heart in you, amen? And renew you day after day, amen? And when you're struggling, encourage one another. Say, if you're really struggling, say, man, I'm really trying. Go to a brother, not for gossip's sake, or sister, and say, hey, can you pray with me, man? I'm really struggling. You don't have to tell them what it is, specifically. Because sometimes it can just become gossip if you're troubling with someone else. But if that person is continually doing wickedness against you, well, then that means you're supposed to go and confront them, amen, of their sin. That's what the Bible teaches, too. And then bring one or two more if they refuse to hear you. God has ways of dealing with all these things. Amen. To bring reconciliation. If your brother has something against you, you're supposed to go to him before you bring your gift to the altar. God has it all handled. Amen. But he wants us to thrive as a healthy fellowship. But the ear gate and the eye gate, what we do with our hands, what our feet, it all starts with the heart. Amen. So I want to encourage you, guard your heart with all diligence because out of it come the springs of life. Amen. Praise God. Let's pass out the cup and the bread. And can everybody please stand?